He's at Ezekiel chapter 9 tonight, the Old Testament prophecy of Ezekiel, one of the major prophets. It's certainly a challenging book. Sadly, at times it is a neglected book, but it is quite a wonderful book. And we're going to preach from the 9th chapter tonight, Ezekiel chapter 9, with Isaiah, Jeremiah, then the Lamentations of Jeremiah, and then Ezekiel. And we're reading from chapter 9. We're just going to read 4 verses this evening, and we're going to read from verse 3 to the verse 6. So verse 3, 4, 5, and 6 of Ezekiel chapter 9. Ezekiel 9 and verse 3, "And the glory of the God of Israel was gone up from the cherub, whereupon he was, to the threshold of the house." Now, Ezekiel's describing something here. Let me just explain it to you. The cherub was the angels, the cherubim on the mercy seat in the temple. Within the holy place, there was the Ark of the Covenant, and on the top of the Ark of the Covenant was the mercy seat, and the two cherubim were looking on the mercy seat, looking into the Ark, as it were. And it says, "The glory of the Lord of Israel was gone up." It removed from the cherubim whereon he was to the threshold of the house, or to the door of the house of the Lord. Then in verse 3 it says, "And he called to the man clothed with linen, which had the writer's inkhorn by his side. And the Lord said unto him, Go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and that cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. And to the others he said in mine hearing, Go ye after him through the city, and smite. Let not your eye spur, neither have ye pity. Slay utterly old and young, both maids and little children and women, but come not near any man upon whom is the mark, and begin at my sanctuary." Then they began at the ancient men, which were before the house. Amen. We'll end our reading there at verse 6, and trusting the Lord will bless the solemn reading of His Word to our hearts. Let's have a wee moment of prayer before we preach the message this evening. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for the singing of the hymns. We thank You for the soloist tonight. We thank You for the reading of the Bible. We pray that Thou wilt apply the Word of God now to the souls of those that are here assembled. May the gospel go forth with power and in the demonstration of the Spirit of God, for we ask it in the Savior's name. Amen. My title this evening is this: Sealed for Heaven or Certain of Hell? Are you sealed for heaven, or are you certain of hell? And my text is really verses 4 to 6 of Ezekiel chapter 9. Ezekiel was the exile prophet. He started his ministry during that period of time when Israel were in exile and were under the dominion of the Babylonians. You'll read in chapter 1 how he commenced his ministry by the river Kebar. The Lord came to him and showed him the vision of the wheels, and he began to minister unto the captives among the sons of Judah who were being taken away into the nation of Babylon. When you come to the 9th chapter, you really need to read the 8th and the 9th chapter together. He had a message of why they were in captivity, and he had a message for them in captivity. And in chapter 8 and 9, he's really looking at the reasons why they went into captivity and why the Lord judged them. And chapters 8 and 9 really need to be read and considered together. In chapter 8, the entire chapter is given over to the defilement of the city and the defilement of the sanctuary. Take one or two verses as an example. You'll see in chapter 8 and the verse 6, he said furthermore unto me, Son of man, chapter 8, verse 6, seest thou what they do, even the great abominations that the house of Israel committeth here, that I should go far off from my sanctuary? The Lord is saying, because of the sin in the sanctuary, the apostasy, the turning away from God, the bringing in of idols and abominations, he said that he would depart and go afar off from his sanctuary, but turn ye thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations. The prophet was to look on the abominations of the sanctuary and see that the city was defiled. God took him in the spirit to Jerusalem and showed him the sin. And God himself saw the sin of that place. It reminds us tonight that God sees the sin of the nation, and God sees the sins of individuals. There's not only the defilement of the city, there is the departure of the Lord. We read verse 3 together. The Lord said, because of the abomination of the city, he would go afar off. And in verse 3 of chapter 9, we read the glory of the God of Israel was gone up from the cherub and was, whereupon he was, to the threshold of the house. The glory, the visible presence of God resided over the cherubims, the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies. And the glory and the presence of the Lord moved to the threshold of the door of the temple. And if you read on in this book in further chapters, you read that it removed then from the threshold of the temple to the gate of the city, and from the gate of the city then to the mountain outside the city. And the Lord was slowly but surely withdrawing. God does not remain where apostasy reigns. He withdraws. And particularly when a place that is professing Christ turns to the abominations of idolatry, the religion of the world, or the defilement and sins of the world, the Lord withdraws. And that's what he was doing. And he was withdrawing because he was about to bring judgment. There was the defilement of the city in chapter 8. There was a departure of the Lord in chapter 9 and verse 3. But then there was the distinction of man in chapter 9 and verse 4. For the Lord went through the city, and he found that there remained a faithful remnant unto him who sighed and cried unto God. That's what we need today. Men who will sigh and cry unto the Lord to spur and to pray against the sins of the nation and the people, and to pray that God will intervene. And on those men that sighed and cried, they were evidently the Lord's redeemed. A mark was placed on their forehead to separate them out from those that were not belonging to the Lord. There was a distinction made between men, those that were saved and those that were lost. And that distinction is still made today. There's only two types of people in this world. You're either the Lord's and you have the mark of God upon you, or you're lost and you're in sin and you're on the road to a lost eternity. They were sealed, verse 4, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark on the foreheads of the men that sigh and that cry for all the abominations that are done in the midst thereof. They were marked. They were sealed for heaven. But then in verse 6, and indeed in verse 10, not only have the defilement of the city and the departure of the Lord and the distinction among men, you have the destruction of sinners. For in verse 5, we're told to the others, he said, "Go ye after him through the city and smite. Let not your eye spur, neither of pity. Slay utterly the old and the young, both maids and little children and women. But come not near any man upon whom is the mark, and begin at my sanctuary." And going through the city, those that had not the mark and the seal of the Lord upon them, they faced the destruction of the judgment of God upon them. And they perished. And they perished in a lost eternity. And I believe that in this chapter, in this prophecy, and in this picture, we have set before us some general truths of the gospel message that never change from age to age. God will judge the world, the inhabitants of the world, and He will judge them in righteousness. He sees the sin and the wickedness of men and women. He sees the sin of the world, and one day He will judge. You can be saved from that judgment by having the seal of God's salvation upon your soul. And therefore, you are either sealed for heaven or you are certain for hell and for judgment. The question is, which will it be? Which category do you fall into? Can I say that from this picture there are three things that I want to highlight in particular. I want you firstly to notice the man. There's a man in this scene and in this picture. I wonder, did you pick up on it? There at the end of verse 3, it says, "And he called," that is, the Lord called to the man clothed with linen, which had the writer's ink horn by his side. Who was to distinguish between the saved, the sealed, and the lost? Who was to go through the city marking the Lord's? It was the man dressed in linen with an inkhorn. Because you'll notice in verse 4, the Lord said unto him, "Go through the midst of the city, through Jerusalem, and set a mark." It doesn't tell us he did this, but it's as if he's to take the inkhorn, that implement that held the ink, and the old pens, no doubt you've seen them in the old films. I can think of one particularly, A Christmas Carol, the Dickens story. And there you have old Scrooge, and he's sitting at his desk, and he's got the feather, and he's dipping it in the ink, and he's writing it. And that's how they would have written in olden times. The old feather dipped in the ink and written on the page. And here's the man, and he's the inkhorn, and it's as if he's to go through the city putting a mark with the ink on all those that belong to the Lord. Who is this man with the inkhorn? Commentators agree that this man is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah. He's the one with the inkhorn. He's the one that sets apart those that are saved and puts His mark upon them. Thomas Boston was a Scottish preacher of the Puritan era. And he said, in this man with the inkhorn, we have here depicted Christ in His three offices of prophet, priest, and king. The inkhorn, it was the writer who owned and possessed and used the inkhorn. And the prophet was the one who wrote down the word of the Lord. We see him with the inkhorn as the prophet, dressed in linen. He's viewed as the priest, for if you read Exodus 28, particularly verse 5 and 6, you read of the garments of the high priest. And he had the linen ephod, the linen garment that set apart the high priest in Israel. And then in verse 5 of Ezekiel 9, you'll see that he had a host of others with him. To the others, he said in mine hearing, "Go after him." There are those who went after the man with the inkhorn, and they brought judgment to sinners. And there we see the man with the inkhorn as king over the host. He is the ruler. They were to go after him. He was the captain of this host, the ruler and the king. And he is king of the hosts. He is king of angels. He is king of kings and lord of lords. And in the man with the inkhorn, we see Christ as the prophet, the priest, and the king. And what does the man with the inkhorn do in the chapter? This man is seen as viewed as both the savior or sealer of souls and the slayer or the smiter of sinners. With his seal, men were saved and spared from judgment. By his servants, the holy angels, men were smitten in judgment for their sin. And Jesus Christ, he is both. He is the Savior and the one who seals his people for salvation. He is able to save to the uttermost all that come unto God by him. But he is also the one who, when he is revealed from heaven in flaming fire with his holy angels, he will take vengeance on them that know not God and know not the gospel. Friends, Christ is both. He is the Savior and he is the smiter. And furthermore, this man with the inkhorn, he knew who were the Lord's. Who were his own? Who was to be marked? He went through the city with a knowledge of who were the Lord's, and he marked them out. And they were those who sighed and cried against the abominations, the sin that was taking place. You know, that's one of the marks of a Christian. Sin grieves us, and we sigh and cry against it in prayer to the Lord. And he knew those that were his, and he knew those that were not his. And he went and put a mark, a special mark, upon the Lord's. Let me say, so Jesus Christ knows who are his. 2 Timothy 2 and verse 19, we read, "The Lord knoweth them that are his." You can't hide your state from the Lord. You can hide it from your parents. You can hide it from the minister. You can hide it from others. You can put on the show, "I'm a Christian. I'll go to church. I'll sit in the pew. I'll sing the hymns. But when I get away on my own, you're doing all manner of sin against the Lord and reveling in it. Your words are sinful. Your actions are sinful. And you're far from the Lord." Well, you can fool your parents. You can fool the preacher. You can fool the youth leader or the Sunday school teacher. You can fool the elder in the church. But you can't fool the Lord. He knows whether you're his or not, whether you're saved or you're lost. And if he was to come tonight and put a mark on all those that are truly his, would he put a mark on you? Or would you be left without that seal upon your soul? You cannot hide your state from God. You cannot bluff or fool him. He knows where you stand tonight, whether you're saved or lost, whether you're sinning or you're saved. He knows all things. Oh, the man with the inkhorn, he's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And by him you'll either be saved or smitten in judgment. He knows where you stand with him this evening. But then, secondly, tonight, I want you not only to consider the man, I want you to consider the mark. Look at verse 4. It tells us, "The Lord said unto him, Go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon their foreheads of the men that sigh and cry for all the abominations that are done in the midst." You know, this stands in stark contrast to the mark of the beast. The Bible tells us in Revelation 13 that the final manifestation of Antichrist, there's many Antichrists in the world. Jesus said, "Many will come in my name saying, I am Christ." Don't go after them. There have been many manifestations of Antichrist. But there will be a final manifestation of Antichrist in the man of sin. And in Revelation 13, we read that when he rules over the revived Roman earth, the 10 kingdoms that will surround the great sea, the Mediterranean Sea, he will demand that his followers take a mark either on their right hand or on their forehead to identify with him and to worship him. And in taking that mark, men are sealing their own souls for damnation. For the Bible tells us the one that takes the mark of the man of sin will never be saved. But oh, in contrast now, there are those in the book of Ezekiel, and they're set apart not with the mark of an earthly man putting upon them the mark of the ungodly, but they're marked by a heavenly man, the man with the inkhorn, putting the seal of God upon the godly to save and spur them from the judgment. And I put it to you, this seal and this mark is the mark of salvation. You know, the Lord has set a seal upon his people before. There's one in the Old Testament and there's one right at the end of the New Testament. I just want to mention them briefly. We sang about the blood, and I'm sure you'll know, therefore, when I mention the mark of the blood, you'll know where we're going. Back in Exodus chapter 12, it was the night of the Passover, and in verse 12 and 13, the Lord told Moses these words, "For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night and will smite." Isn't that what he did in Ezekiel chapter 9? He smote those that weren't marked. And he's saying in Exodus 12 and verse 12, "I'll pass through the land of Egypt this night and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, against all the gods of Egypt. I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token." It's a sign. That was the blood of the Lamb. The spotless Lamb. They had to take the Lamb. It was to be without blemish and without spot. And they were to separate it from the flock for a number of days. And then they were to kill it. And they were to kill it by the shedding of its blood. And they were to take the blood of the spotless Lamb. And they were to dip the hyssop into the blood, and they were to sprinkle the blood as a token where? A token upon the houses where ye are, for when I see the blood, I will pass over you. They were to take the blood on the lintel, and they were to sprinkle it on the two side posts of the door and on the upper post of the door. And it was a token or a sign or a mark unto God that they were covered, they were trusting, they were under the blood of the Lamb. And therefore, he says, "I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt." What a picture we have of the seal of God, the blood of the Lamb upon the doorposts of the believing Israelites, and the angel coming down to pass judgment upon the firstborn and upon the sinners in Egypt when he's seen the blood, the mark of God upon the doorposts of their houses. Judgment would not come upon them, but they would be saved. And so it is from the very start of time when Adam sinned. Those that are saved by the man with the inkhorn, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross as the spotless Lamb of God, the sinless Lamb of God as a sacrifice for sins. When a sinner repents and believes the gospel, the Lord puts the blood on his heart and on his soul. We sang the hymn this evening, "Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you fully trusting in his grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Have you had a time in your experience when you've confessed your sin and you've prayed for forgiveness and the blood of the Lamb has been applied to your soul to give you forgiveness from all your sin? That's the mark of salvation on the soul. Have you got that mark on your heart and on your soul? I'm not asking you, do you come to church? I'm not asking you, are your parents Christians? I'm not asking you, do you go with the flow and put on a show of Christianity? I'm asking you, have you the blood upon your soul? The blood that forgives, the blood that breaks the power and the chains of sin. That's the mark of God's salvation. And God says, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. Judgment won't come upon you. You know, there's a time in the New Testament, and I'll just mention this in passing, in Revelation 7, I believe this is during the Great Tribulation. In verse 4, it tells us, verse 3, the Lord says to the angel, if to go through the earth, hurt not the earth, neither the sea nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. And I heard the number of them which were sealed, and were sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. And he names them Judah, and Reuben, and Gad, and Asher. I believe it's a tribulation scene. When before the plagues are poured out upon the earth, the Lord says, seal the servants of the Lord with my mark, the mark of salvation on their foreheads. And before that judgment comes, he'll save 144,000 from the tribes of Israel that are gathered there in the land. And they'll be born of God, washed in the blood and of the seal of God's salvation upon their souls. I'm asking you tonight, have you the mark of salvation on your soul? Are you sealed by God with the mark of salvation and sealed for heaven? Because if you're not, brings me to my final point. If you're not sealed by God with the mark of salvation, the blood in your soul, and certain of heaven, then you're certain and sure of hell. If you go back to Ezekiel chapter 9, we've noted the man and we've noted the mark. Would you notice the mercy? For what are those men who sighed and cried in the midst of Jerusalem? What are they saved from? Well, they have mercy from the Lord because they're delivered from judgment. Look at verse 5 and 6. To the others, he said in mine hearing, go ye after him. What a picture. Those that come after the man with the inkhorn. They go after him through the city and smite. There's the word, they smite. And the mercy of the Lord for those with his mark upon them, they're delivered from the smiting, from the slaying of this judgment. They're delivered from divine judgment, judgment that comes from the Lord. Let not your eyes spare, neither have ye pity. And as you read about this divine judgment coming from the Lord, you discover that it's universal. Everyone that didn't have the mark of salvation faced the judgment of God for their sin. Slay utterly, old and young, both maids and little children and women, but come not near any man upon whom is the mark. The distinguishing feature was the mark, and everyone who didn't have the mark of God, they faced the judgment of the Lord for their sin. And I might say that not only was this judgment universal, but it was unending. They were slain, they perished, they died. Doesn't this picture remind us of the judgment of God in eternity upon those who die in their sin, who don't have their sins washed away by faith in the blood of Jesus? For that punishment for sin, it will be universal. There will be no exceptions. The only remedy is the blood of Christ. And any man or woman who is not trusting in the blood of Jesus to make them right with God will face the universal judgment of God, and it will be an unending judgment because their soul will be sentenced to a lost eternity forever and forever and forever and forever. When the Lord returns and those mighty angels, they'll gather out of his kingdom all things that offend. They'll gather them before the Lord and hear those words, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." If you're saved tonight, if you're a Christian, this is what you're saved from, and you have the mercy of the Lord. If you're not a Christian, then I tell you, this is your eternal destiny and fate if you don't get right with God. But tonight we can say we're living in days of grace. There's mercy with the Lord. And if you get to the cross and you get to the blood and your soul is washed in the blood, then you too will know and experience the mercy of God in eternity. And that's what we want for you. That's what we pray for you. That's what we beseech you to experience. I finish where I started by asking the question, are you sealed for heaven or are you certain of hell? May tonight you be sealed for heaven and know the mercy.